Every time we go to visit my in-laws at their farm in North Dakota, we have a tradition. We go to the game closet and we break out the game of life. And we play it for hours, and everybody laughs and has a great time. Everybody loves playing the game of life. Everyone except me. I don't hate the game, I just find it to be pretty random. Things just kind of happen to you. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad, but you don't really get to make a lot of choices. There's not a lot of strategy. You spin the wheel and then you see what happens to you. The wheel decides how many kids you have. The wheel decides your occupation and whether you inherit a skunk farm or climb Mount Everest. About the only choice that you really get to make in the game is whether you buy insurance. And that's an incredibly bizarre game concept, in my opinion. Would you like to protect your imaginary family in the unlikely event of an accidental loss of life? At the end of the game, you get to sell your kids to the bank for money, and I'm pretty sure that's not real life, right? The game of life is nothing like real life. In real life, we are active participants, and we make so many choices along the way. And of course, you know that God, through the Bible, has a lot to say about the lives we are to lead. And this morning, we're going to take a look at some of what God has to say in that regard. Well, as Jeff said, my name is Ben. It's always a privilege whenever Pastor Jeff gives me the opportunity to share what's on my heart. My family has been here for a long time. Central means a great deal to my family. In whatever way you're worshiping with us this morning, I want to thank you for being part of Central, whether that's here in person or online or through the CW. If you have found your way to Central somehow in 2020, I want to give a special welcome to you and to say that I hope you come to love this church as much as our family loves this church. The Bible is a study of contrast. It's a study of opposites. Throughout the entire book, God is showing us how His plan for our lives is very different than what the world has to offer. You could take the 23rd Psalm, for example. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The idea that we could be unafraid while in death's shadow is different than what we would normally expect. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The idea that we could be seated at a banquet table across from someone who wishes us harm is different than you might even want, but certainly different than what you'd expect. One more example. Throughout all of history, blood has been viewed as a sign of impurity or uncleanliness. How many laundry detergent commercials have you seen where they brag about their product's ability to get out those pesky bloodstains? But yet the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse and purify us. What can wash me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God is constantly reminding us that being part of His kingdom is different than anything you can experience anyplace else. And the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is yet one more example of how God is letting us know that His intentions are better than what the world has to offer. Our key verse today is found in John chapter 10, verse 10. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to that. The verse will also be available up on the screen. Here's our verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that you might have life and have it to the full. Some translations say, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And some translations say, even more abundantly. So here's our contrast. A thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus comes so that you might have abundant life. Jesus is saying that one of his purposes for coming to this earth is so that we all might experience life to the full. Before we go forward and take a look at what that means for us, I'd like us to go backwards, Quentin Tarantino style, to the beginning of the story. What is the context? What was happening that made Jesus say those words? The story begins with an encounter between Jesus and a man who has been blind his entire life. John chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and he put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Our story begins with a miracle of compassion. Jesus heals a man from blindness. You'd think that this sort of miracle is the sort of thing that everyone around would celebrate, but if you thought that, you'd be wrong. The Pharisees are upset. The Pharisees are the religious rulers. They are legalistic killjoys. Pharisees love rules more than they love people. And they don't understand that the rules were created for the good of the people and not as a way to judge them. And because they have that perspective, they aren't happy that a blind man can now see. See, they assume that he was blind as a result of his sin, and they want people to suffer for their sin. So the Pharisees' first response is to hope that the guy they're looking at is not the same guy who had been blind, that it's some sort of doppelganger situation. He just looks like the man who had been blind. And so they launch a really thorough investigation to see if it's the same person. They bully the man, they bully his parents. The text says that they hurled insults at him, and then they threw him out. This man is able to see for the first time in his life, and what he sees is bullying and hatred from the religious leaders. Jesus hears about this bullying, and he goes and he finds that man again, and he starts a conversation with him where he compares physical blindness to spiritual blindness. And while they're having this conversation, the Pharisees gather around again, and the Pharisees just get more and more upset. They're upset with Jesus because not only did he heal this man that they didn't want healed, but he did it on the Sabbath, which is a day for rest. So that is our setting. That's the context. It's a showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees, and there's this man who had been blind but now can see, caught in the middle. Can you picture the scene? This is the scene where Jesus begins a message. And with all of those people listening, and to all of us, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Who do you think were the thieves in that statement? Some people think Jesus was referring to Satan, but Jesus was referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who tried to take it a miracle and turn it into something to be ashamed of. The Pharisees who couldn't be happy for the blind man who now can see. Those were the thieves in this verse. If you read more of the verses surrounding the one we're studying, it becomes clear that a thief is anyone who distracts people from following Jesus, from hearing the voice of their shepherd. A thief is anyone who causes others to doubt in the promises of God. Who are the thieves in your life? The reality is it could be anyone or it could be anything. If it's distracting you from drawing closer to Jesus and his teachings, if it's causing you to doubt in the promises of God, which are fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it will result in you missing out on the abundant life that Jesus offers, and it is a thief. There are thieves out there who will try to take away your life, or at least the quality of your life. They'll want to suck away all of the joy and meaning from your life, just like the villain in the cinematic masterpiece, The Princess Bride. They capture the hero Wesley, they hook him up to their suction machine, and little by little they suck away 1 year of his life. But Jesus says, I've come to offer you an abundant life. So what does Jesus mean by an abundant life? I think abundance can best be understood by comparing it to its opposite, scarcity. A scarcity perspective is one that believes there's a limited amount of things, that there's never going to be enough for everyone. The scarcity perspective is worried when someone else gets something good because that means there's one less good thing available for everyone else. And if you have a pie and you give away a piece to someone else, the scarcity mindset can only focus on the fact that there's less pie for everyone else. The scarcity mindset is all about division, about dividing the limited resources and then fighting for your fair share. The scarcity mindset results in fear, in worry, and in stress, in bitterness, in envy, and jealousy. I mean, think about it. If you believe there aren't enough good things to go around, you will always be worrying, doing the math, that mental calculation, trying to see that you get your fair share and worried that someone else is getting something that belongs to you. The abundance mindset, in contrast, believes there's more than enough for everyone. If something good happens for someone else, it can be celebrated because their good fortune in no way limits mine. And if someone gets a slice of pie, we don't have to worry. We can make more pie. While scarcity thinking is about division, the abundance perspective is about multiplication. It's about expanding opportunity for everyone. The abundance mindset results in peace, in gratitude, and in joy. Which mindset do you have right now? Scarcity or abundance? So Jesus is surrounded by the Pharisees and the man that he has healed, and he says that there are people in your life with a scarcity mindset, that their mindset will kill and steal and destroy by their jealousy and their small-minded thinking, that this way of thinking is contagious. And Jesus has said that if it gets on you, it will result in fear and anxiety. And Jesus says, don't listen to them. Listen to me. Follow me. Jesus is saying that in addition to eternal life, he wants to give you abundant life. So in that moment, what do you think the people chose? The blind man chose Jesus, but the Pharisees chose to continue in their scarcity thinking. Which would you choose? We all know what the right answer is here, but how many of us settle for a life of worry and stress instead of the life of peace that Jesus has to offer? Everything Jesus did while he was on this earth was about the abundance mindset. When he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, when the disciples said there was never going to be enough food for everyone, Jesus provided so much food that everyone had all they wanted, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each of the disciples, so that they could remember that Jesus is more than enough. When Jesus healed the sick and the lame didn't get just a little bit better. They were able to leap and jump with joy. The sick were able to resume their full activities. When Jesus turned water into wine, he made the best wine that anyone had ever had. And when Jesus wanted to reveal himself to the disciples for the very first time after his resurrection, they were huddled in a room with the door shut. And Jesus didn't walk through the door. He walked through the walls. And to me, that's the greatest flex ever. Jesus is all about abundance. And he says he came so that we can have that life too. But too many of us are listening to the thieves who want to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say he would eliminate the thieves. This verse implies that this side of eternity, the thieves will always be out there. There are always going to be forces that wish us harm. There will be people and situations that will make your life harder. Jesus isn't saying that he will take away the trouble so you can have an abundant life. He's saying you can have an abundant life in the midst of the thieves. It's another one of the great contrasts, like the 23rd Psalm. It's like the banquet table in the presence of your enemies. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Life is full of death and decay and evil. Things around us continue to fall apart, but through Jesus, our spirits and our lives can be made new. When Jesus promises abundance, he's not saying you'll be rich, although there are people that interpret the verse that way. There are preachers that will say that this verse means that if you do all of the right things in the right order, if you believe hard enough, you will become abundantly wealthy. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, or frankly anywhere else in Scripture. When Jesus is talking about abundant life, I believe he's saying that God is abundantly available in all of our lives. That we don't need a scarcity mindset that worries that some people will get more of God's promises than we will. God's not going to run out of his Holy Spirit. He promised that when we commit our lives to Christ, we all get that Spirit. God's watchful eye is not paying attention to some and neglecting others. He sees everyone. God's ability to hear our prayers is not limited to a few people at a time. He is always listening. When God describes his identity, he says, I am. He doesn't say I was or I might be or check in with me every other Tuesday. He says, I am. And God's promise of eternal life isn't limited to a few select people. God loved the whole world, and we can all receive that promise through Jesus Christ. When Jesus says we can have a more abundant life, he's saying that God's love and his power to change our lives through his Son Jesus are abundantly available all the time. And because of these promises, we can live differently than those who are listening to the thieves of this world. That we can have peace instead of worry, that we can have gratitude instead of jealousy, that we can have joy instead of bitterness. We can have abundance rather than scarcity when we listen to the voice of our shepherd instead of the voice of the thieves. And friends, that is good news. But the question is, what do we do with it? In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist comes onto the scene and he starts preaching a new kind of message. It's different than the Old Testament covenant and the law. He shares a message of repentance and he talks about a Savior that's coming. And when people hear this good news, they respond with this question. Luke chapter 3, verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. Verse 12. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Verse 14, then some soldiers asked him, and what about us? What should we do? It didn't matter who they were. As soon as they heard this message, they knew in their hearts that they needed to respond. They needed somehow to live differently as a result of that message of Jesus. And like the people listening to John the Baptist, I think that within each of our hearts is a desire to live differently every time we hear a truth about Jesus. So friends, what should we do? When we hear a message from Jesus, we ask, what should we do? This verse has been on my heart throughout all of 2020. When the pandemic hit, I knew I was going to need some help. I don't know about you, but this is my first pandemic, and I haven't found a playbook yet. But I knew I was going to need God's help to be the type of leader He wanted me to be at work. I knew I would need His help to be the type of husband and father that He wanted me to be at home. So I sought God, and this is the verse that He gave me. So by studying this verse, I learned all of the things that I have just shared. And then my follow-up question was, God, what should I do? And I've made two intentional shifts in my life as a response. And I'd like to suggest them to you. God might call you to make different shifts, but these were the ones I felt prompted to make. So here we go. Two ways in which we can live more abundantly. The first is to rise above our circumstances. I've come across far too many people that would like to take a dose of this drug right here. Yearquil Hibernate. They want to take that drug, curl up in a ball under their covers, and have someone wake them up when this year is all over. But with a call for living an abundant life, I felt God saying, rise above your circumstances. So here's what that looked like for me. I would start out every day by opening my laptop and reading all of the bad news. That may sound counterintuitive, but I believe that God calls us as Christians to be informed about the world that we're living in. So I would read all of the bad news and I would get extremely bummed out. But I didn't let myself stay there. Then I would close my laptop and I would turn on my worship playlist. I found myself gravitating towards the old hymns of the faith, songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness. And then I would enter into a time of prayer. And I would ask God to help turn my heart away from the voices of the thieves and to the voice of my shepherd. And as I would pray that prayer, I felt the voice of the thieves get quieter and the voice of Jesus get louder. And for the most part, I was able to rise above my circumstances day after day. Additionally, Corrine and I felt called to help our kids learn to rise above their circumstances. We wanted them to understand that by leaning on the power of God, that they too could live abundantly in the midst of this crazy season. We didn't always get it right. There were days that we would be pretty bummed out. Whenever one of our kids' activities that they'd been looking forward to got canceled, we would grieve it. But whenever possible, Corrine and I would try to help them to rise above the circumstances. We adopted the phrase, we had a motto for the season, and it was this: anything worth doing is worth overdoing. And so we made everything ridiculously complicated. If it came time to order takeout, we created a tournament bracket with weird rules about vetoing. We made it as silly as we possibly could make it to make it fun. And then every week we had a different theme. One week we had quarantine Olympics. We were limited by the things in our house, but it was full-on competition with anything we could find. We used balloons, we used frisbees, we used potatoes. It was bizarre, but it was great family fun. Another week we had a talent show, and there was only one rule. It had to be a talent that you didn't actually have. You had 1 week to learn how to do something new and then demonstrate it for your family. And it was a lot of fun. My favorite theme week was quarantine Christmas, where one day in late April, we put up the Christmas tree, strung the lights, listened to Christmas music, made Christmas cookies, and watched cheesy Christmas movies. Anything worth doing was worth overdoing. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. So Paul, the author of that verse, says, we're not like Moses. After Moses encountered God, he had to put a veil over his face because the people weren't ready to encounter the full reflection of God. But Paul says that after our lives have been committed to Christ, our veils have been actually taken away, and that as we become transformed into the image of Christ, we are a reflection of Christ to those around us. In the context of this message, we should live abundantly as a reflection of the abundance that God through Jesus offers us. Are you rising above your circumstances? Are you living abundantly? Or is it time to remove that veil, draw closer to Jesus, and then reflect that abundant spirit in a bigger way? Because when you do, people will notice. And if they see that you're living a life without fear and anxiety, they are going to want to know why. Friends, I think we can all do a little bit better here. There are a lot of thieves out there, and they're having their way through political tension and racial tension and viruses. The voices of the thieves are getting louder, and they're trying to drown out the voice of the shepherd. But if you are able to live abundantly in the midst of all of this, you will be a reflection of Christ. Someday the year 2020 is only going to be a crazy story that we tell. What will your role in the story be? Will it be one where you kept your head down and just hoped to survive? Or will it be one where you rose above your circumstances and reflected the glory of Christ? The second shift that I felt God calling me to make was to focus on others. I work for an organization that has about 1,500 employees spread out across 35 states, and we do a lot of our work face-to-face. We're used to seeing each other a lot. And when this hit, we sent everybody home, and it felt pretty isolated pretty quick. So I felt God prompting me to focus on others. And every morning as I was having my prayer time, I asked God who I should reach out to that day. And I felt like he was giving me the names of 3 to 4 coworkers. And so I would write those names down. And as I had breaks throughout the day, I would reach out to them. Some of the calls were fairly standard. They were happy that I called, but the conversation wasn't particularly deep or meaningful. But most of the calls were more than I was prepared for. One day I called a coworker whose wife had just lost her job and they had a child on the way. Another time I called a coworker who told me that they had battled depression before, and in the midst of the season they could feel those demons circling them again and they were fighting like crazy. Another coworker I called and I asked if they were okay, and they said that up until that moment they'd been trying to pretend for their family's sake that they were okay. They knew that they weren't, and they went and got help. But friends, if I'm honest, some days I didn't feel like calling other people. I wanted to focus inward, and I just told myself, I wish a few of my coworkers would check on me. Doesn't anyone want to know how I'm doing? And I would develop feelings of selfishness. And on the days that I lived for myself, I ended the day feeling pretty crummy and irritable. I came to the conclusion that if I focus only on my wants and needs, I didn't get to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers. But when I focused on others, my needs were met as well. It's another one of those contrasts in God's economy. When I serve other people, I'm hopefully showing them the abundant life that Jesus is offering, the peace and the joy. And as a bonus, I also experience peace and joy. So after we'd been living in this pandemic season for a while and people were starting to resume some version of their pre-COVID lives, I felt like this season of calling my coworkers was over. And I stopped calling in and checking on people. And then one day, God put the name of one more coworker on my heart. And this was a coworker that I knew was going through a challenging season. So I wrote her name down, And I made a commitment to call her later in the day. And then the day got insanely busy and I forgot all about calling her until well after 5 o'clock. And then it's decision time. Do I call or do I wait until the next day? And I decided to call. And I called and I told her I was checking in to see how she was doing. And I was met with silence. And then tears. And she started crying and she's told me the story of all of the challenges that she was going through. And it was far worse than I realized. And then she told me that literally right before I called, she'd gotten some bad news that made this challenging situation even worse. And she told me she was thankful for the call and that she simply could not believe the timing of my phone call to her. So I told her that earlier that morning, God had put her name on my heart and that I believed wholeheartedly He was prompting me to reach out and check on her. We talked a little bit longer and then I hung up the phone. And then about 5 minutes later, she texted me. She thanked me for calling me, and then she let me know that she had been starting to doubt the existence of God, that she simply couldn't see any evidence of a plan for her life or God's love in her life, and she'd started to wonder if He was really out there. Those were her words. And she ended the text by telling me that the timing of my call to her makes her believe that God is real. And I almost didn't call her. When we focus on others, when we rise above our circumstances, we not only get to experience the abundant life that Jesus promised, but we can reflect that to others. There are so many people saying they just want their normal life back. You've probably heard people say it. You maybe have said it yourself. I just want my normal life back. What if instead of a normal life, you are able to experience an abundant life? And then, what if you're able to be part of pointing others to experience that abundant life too? And now go with this blessing. May you ignore the voice of the thieves. May you listen to the voice of the shepherd, the voice of your Savior. And may you experience life to the full. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Have a great day.